Let's turn to 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. While you're turning there, I want to say give a shout out to all the folks that made it in yesterday for the first blitz. Just a pretty awesome time. And looking forward to seeing what all comes out of all of that. I'm glad to be a part of it. And there are several that couldn't be part of that yesterday. I knew of that were traveling and doing different things and already had some commitments and all. But if you're free Saturday, we're going to do it again. And we kind of got it figured out a little bit now. And so if you've got some time on Saturday morning and you want to be used in the Lord's service, well, come on out and be with us 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. It'll be our second blitz and the first mile. And we had over 50 folks that come out this Saturday and gave it their time, talent, and energy. And it is much appreciated. And look forward to seeing a good crew again this weekend for that. Saturday, to fulfill the Great Commission, get you out into the highways and the hedges, and along with somebody, there's strength in numbers, get you along with somebody that may be more confident than you. But you never know, because when you look into open somebody up and look inside of them, they're swimming on the inside too when it comes to practicing our faith and getting out among the people. So you come on and be scared to death with us, and we'll all go together, all right? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, real kind of interesting story that we have here. And I thought I wanted to just kind of remind you of something this morning, and maybe, that's just exactly it, just remind you of something with this story here. So I won't have you stand today with this. I'm going to read a good piece of scripture here. Just follow along with us if you can. And listen, that's good as anything else. Listen real intently. Listen on purpose this morning to what the Lord says. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah." That is amazing to me right off the bat, about having a 16-year-old lead a nation. Kind of reminds us of today, doesn't it? Did I say that out loud? "He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that," pay attention, "he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." That's from 16 years old, young people. That's from 16 years old, people. Did I say he was 16? "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Amen. Now, there's some prosperity theology in the Bible. How about that? Made him to prosper as long as he sought the Lord. Made him to prosper, and this is unfortunately not necessarily talking about finances, which many times that gets narrowed into, but this is talking about the totality of his life. "But it made him to prosper as long as he sought the Lord. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelled in Gerbaal and the Mahunams. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maasa, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears, helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Let's pray for a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the account that we have here. And Lord, there's a whole bunch in here. And I ask you, Father, to help us to sort it out and make something that'll help us in our life today. Lord, help us to see it, help us to enact it, help us to work on it, help us to be encouraged and helped by the exercise thereof. We ask you, Father, for your word to take root in our heart and give us something simple that we can fall back on this week as we go about our daily tasks and chores. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Help us, Lord God, to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. I ask you, Father, if there be some here today that don't know you, Lord God, knock on the door of their heart, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen. New York Times had an article out here sometime past. I read a reprint of it here the other day. I was just piddling around with some stuff in my spare time. I've had a lot of that here lately. And this particular article in the New York Times was entitled, How the Worm Turns. And the article focused in on a bunch of scientists who were spending their entire lives studying, identifying, and tracking earthworms. And I thought that was kind of interesting. They're devoting their entire life to studying and tracking earthworms. I didn't even know that there was a real name for that. But there is. They're called oligarchitologists. That's what they're called. Oligarchitologists. And give their whole life to studying these worms and what they're all about. A fellow by the name of Dr. Sam Jones, he's a researcher at the University of Kansas, and he named 80 new earthworm species in the last 20 years. One of the most recent, he traveled down to Brazil and dug one up, and he found one called the Femascolex sporodocytus. It's kind of pinkish gray. That's all I got out of it. Kind of a pink gray earthworm that he dug down there. That thing is supposed to be extinct, but he found one down in Brazil. Pretty cool, huh? I could tell you a whole lot more about oligarchitology. Not a whole lot more, I guess. The fascinating world of oligarchitology. But who would care? Then I had to check my attitude on that one. Honestly, I had to check my attitude about that. Maybe you might need to check yours this morning too. Who would care? Well, I guess I would submit to you this morning that God might care. God might care about how we spend our life's pursuit. I remember back when I was in middle school, many of you did the same thing. Middle school was a time when you first kind of got introduced to bugs in a big way, because the science lab or the biology or whichever class it was, my memory is not real good about some things, In the middle school there, you had the time where you're supposed to collect a whole bunch of bugs. Anybody do the bug collection? And you'd take them and you'd alcohol them, euthanize them. And then you'd stick them on a cardboard or stick them on a piece of styrofoam. Boy, I thought that was cool. You know, go flipping rocks and going and finding stuff and trying to find out what the name for it was. I thought that was great. I even thought about being an oligarchologist at that time. With that, of course, I didn't know it was called that, but anyway, you know, wouldn't it be cool to spend your life going out there and capturing bugs and, you know, putting them in alcohol and then stabbing them on a wall somewhere and trying to find a name for them and all that. And so, you know, I read about different things and I look at different people's occupations and everything, and sometimes I've caught myself saying, you know, thank you God that I'm a pastor. Because I could have been that, or could have been this, or could have been the other. And I thank you, Lord, for making me this. But that's a pretty poor attitude. And sometimes I think that we get these attitudes about this work that we have that's going on around us here. Somehow, many of us, including me, adopt the idea that God's only pleased, or at least more pleased, with what we might consider religious activity than He is anything else. The assumption behind that view is that there's a split, that there's a gap between the two realities. We have the sacred stuff over on one side, and then we have the other stuff all on the other side over here. That we have this gap between the sacred and the secular. And that God really blesses the sacred stuff and He kind of tolerates the secular stuff that we have around us. You see where I'm going with that? We put this split in there that the secular stuff is less important. It may matter to you, we think, but it doesn't really matter all that much to God. And unfortunately, that means that a huge part of our life is of no value or no use if we take that approach and we go to look there. Because, you know, if you take a little pen and paper and you want to figure up some things about how you're spending your life and how your time is being spent over your life, If you'll mark it down and do a pretty good study on it, you'll find that 40% of the time that you spend on the planet, 40% of the time is on a job. You spend 40% of your time at a job. And if we make this secular religious split work out for us, then that tells me already that 40% of my time didn't go anywhere. That 40% of the time wasn't spent on something that had value. And then if you want to throw in the time that's, you know, not things that are not related to your work and also not related to religious pursuit and such as that, time like, you know, spending time in a line down here, or spending time changing a diaper, or, you know, spending time planting a flower or mowing the yard or things like that, boy, that percentage can increase big time, can't it? Can go from 40% that we're spending on a secular job to, you know, what percent is it that we reach to when we're doing these other simple things out around us that aren't really the sacred, on the sacred side of the scale. And so we get this idea sometimes that, you know, unless we're doing specific religious things or helping out at the church or, you know, doing this or that or the other for some religious function or whatever else, that the other time is just pretty much slough off time out there. And so unfortunately, when we have this sacred and secular split, we cut off the glory of God from certain aspects of our life, which then causes us to rethink and not use those portions of life the way that we should use those portions of life. And that's the danger of it. But here's the good news. According to the Bible, God didn't invent a sacred-secular split. That's not God's invention. That's man's invention for that. God didn't split them up. There's a split in the Bible, all right, but it's not a sacred-secular split. The split in the Bible goes right down the middle of the human heart. It's called a sin and righteousness split. That's the one that God makes. He makes a split on that. We split it up completely differently when we get involved in there. You can call it sin and righteousness. You can call it pride or humility split. But there's a split there, and the Lord makes it, and it's in each and every one of the heart. According to the biblical story, your whole life matters to God. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth of Scripture. Your whole life, the totality of your life, not just what you do for God in the church, but what you do on the rest of that time as well, your whole life is what matters to Him. He doesn't have that split that we so many times put in there. And that's what we're going to find in the passage that we have tucked away in the Old Testament here that I just read. You're going to get to see the validation of the point that I'm making here, that your whole life matters to God. It's going to be showing up right here with Uzziah here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Here's a story that denies that there's a sacred and secular split. And it points us to an incredibly good God, to a great God who wants us to enjoy, listen to me, He wants us to enjoy all of life. He wants us to enjoy every aspect of life, not just the way that we want to split it up like that. But it also has a warning in it as well. And the warning we'll get to here in a little bit. There is that sin and righteousness split. There's a proud, humble split. And it tells us to watch out. It's disastrous to be on the wrong side of that particular split. Now, this story that we have here is grounded in real events and in real history. The time frame that we have here is around 790 years before Christ, 790 B.C. Uzziah, he's a 16-year-old son of his father Amaziah and his mother Jechaliah, and he's been crowned king of Judah. And he's going to reign for 52 years in Judah. Now, imagine that, if you will, for just a moment. I'm not sure. I'm wondering if there's anybody in here that's worked the same job for 50 years. There was a day when people worked the same job for 50 years. Some folks have been, in the generation before us and the generation before that, some folks worked those jobs. But here's a guy that stayed on for 52 years. Imagine if we had a good president and we wanted to keep him for 50 years. Huh? Think about that kind of leadership role and having a good one and one serving in that office for 52 years. That's what this guy did. And the people loved him. And he made progress and did wonderful things. And so here's a 16-year-old boy that got started into that line, and he stayed in it for 52 solid years. We're told in the passage that we've read up to this point, we're told that he was on the right side of the sin and righteousness split. That he was a righteous fella, and that he had the right motives, and that the Lord's hand was upon him, and that the Lord's favor was with him because he was on the right side of that split. He didn't get it wrong at the inception. He was moving in the right direction, and the Lord used that, and the Lord affirmed that in his life. If you look at verses 4 and 5, it tells us straight up. I emphasize those as we walk through there just a moment ago. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it says. He did what was right. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him, it says, in the fear of God. Zechariah instructed this young man in the way that he should go. And as long as he sought the Lord God gave him success in many different areas of his life. I want you to notice first off that Uzziah's commitment there was that he sought the Lord. And that serves as a framework for everything that he did. Everything that he did was under that umbrella. So whether it talks about in here that he was rebuilding a city. So whether he was rebuilding a city or whether he was meeting for Bible study with Zechariah there, who was his mentor, who was the man that was leading him along in this process, whether he was rebuilding a city or whether he was meeting with that mentor there, or whether he was digging cisterns, looking for water to supply the country with fresh water there, or whether he was organizing an army. You see that in there as well. making new inventions to help with the defense of the nation, the nation that he was leading there. Digging in the dirt, that's what husbandry is talking about there. He loved to play with the dirt. He loved to be in the dirt, loved the soil, a man of the soil. Like to get the dirt under his fingers, like to be connected with the earth there. Whatever he was doing, whatever his hand found to do there, he had sought the Lord. He was on the right side of that sin and righteousness split with that. And out of that flowed a heart of joy and a heart of energy to get things done. And God blessed everything that he put his hand to. He sought God in everything, and God blessed what this man did. You notice that when it talks about him having a mentor here, it talks about him having somebody that he submitted to. He submitted to Zechariah. Does a 16-year-old king have to submit to anybody? Huh? Think about taking a teenager and putting them in charge of a country, and that individual willingly submitting themselves to someone else who is in spiritual authority. Man, that just don't happen very often. Huh? Usually what happens, I don't care if you're 16 or 26 or 46, put you in charge of something, put you in charge of a nation out there, and you do pretty much what you want to do. Huh? I'll do it my way and forget you. Things like that can go to your head in a hurry. But here's a guy that understood that he needed to be submitted. And he submitted to some spiritual authority out there. And he placed himself under this mentor. And this mentor helped him and guided him and moved him along the process. He gave him a vision for Almighty God. Taught him to love God. Taught him to respect God as he moved along. And so here's where we see Uzziah standing on the right side of that proud and humble split, standing on the right side of that sin and righteousness split that he had in his life. He's a king. He can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need a mentor, but he wants one. And so he commands and controls everybody in the kingdom. Everybody respects and honors him, but Uzziah willingly chooses to submit himself to the instruction and to the authority of Zechariah. That's an important thing. There's a principle here when it comes to our spiritual life. We all need to submit. We all need to submit to someone in that spiritual area. We all need to submit to an authority in that area. We all need somebody to call us on things. Huh? We all need somebody to call us on things when we get out of hand. We all need somebody to stir us up whenever we get down. We all need somebody to be there to be what we need them to be. I mean, David needed a Nathan. Remember that? David needed a Nathan, a spiritual man to step in and say, look, you're messing up here. Things aren't going the way that they should be going. We all need that in our life. And so God honored what Uzziah had in his life right now. Who's your Zechariah today, by the way? Have you got a Zechariah in your life today? Have you got somebody that you can take things to? Have you got somebody that'll hold you accountable? Have you got somebody that'll tell you unpleasant things that might need to come to you? We all need a good Zechariah in our life. We need to be growing to the place where we can become a Zechariah in somebody's life as well. Listen, our spiritual life is not just to be something off out in the future. We're to progress and to grow, and so that we can become that kind of individual for somebody that's coming along behind us. And so we need a Zechariah, and we need to be a Zechariah in somebody's life. Now watch this. We don't find a record in all of this account here, what we've read, we don't find an account of Uzziah's spiritual activities. What we find here in the list of the things that we see him engaged in is we see a list of business duties, we see a list of political duties, and we see a list of accomplishments that this man accomplished. In the second verse that we have here, if you'll look right there, we're told that he rebuilt Elath. That he built this city. Now we know it's rebuilt because it had been torn down. And so in the history of things, and so at this point when he's building it, he's building it back from where it was. It had been destroyed, and so he's rebuilding that city at this particular time. And that's a significant thing. This particular city was a mining operation in copper and silver and all of that. It was also a strategic seaport for commerce to go around the world. And so this Uzziah recognized some of those things, and he rebuilt this city from the ashes of its former self right there. And he had to take it away from the Edomites to do it. And so there was a lot of things that had to go into this. You know, when it just says he built Eloth, there's a whole bunch more that goes into that than what we read right there. He had to take it back from some folks who really wanted to keep it. And then when he got it back, the ground around there, he had to rebuild what had been destroyed and taken and just basically wasted at that point. Hey, listen, is rebuilding a city a God-honoring activity? It must be a God, an activity that can honor God, because God was pleased with what this individual did in putting it back together here. Yes, God can be honored in rebuilding a city and all the things that go along with rebuilding that city. I was reading a little bit the other day about Detroit and how everybody knows that Detroit has been just basically wiped out in the inner city. The economy and everything failing there, and the collapse of that city and the downtown area being just a shell of what it used to be, and just a burnt out, hollowed out place. Everybody left out of there and went to the suburbs to be safe and to get away from all the mess and the crime and everything that was down in downtown. But there's a resurgence of the downtown area now. Folks have gone back in there, and they're beginning to raise up buildings again, and they're beginning to put in museums, and businesses are going back into the downtown area there. The city is being rebuilt from its center out one more time. Can that be a God-honoring activity? Well, absolutely it can be a God-honoring activity. Listen to me. This whole thing's about people. This whole thing's about people. It's not about this stuff here, but it's about people, you see. And God loves people, and God desires people. And yes, it can be a God-honoring activity to provide for the people that God loves in that location there. It can be a God-honoring activity. You can rebuild a city and honor God in doing so. How about that? And that's what this fella here did, Uzziah. He rebuilt a city and honored God in so doing. It wasn't just a tip of the hat towards God, but he understood that his whole life mattered to God. And everything about that life, and everything about the job, and everything about what he could do on a daily basis mattered to God. Interesting concept, interesting idea that we have in all of that. That we can rebuild a city, that we can do something like that, and it can be used of the Lord for great purposes in that. It can be an act of worship. Our whole lives do matter to God. What else did Uzziah accomplish that mattered to God? Well, he defended his country. Look at there. He defended his country, and that honored God. Verse 6 down there. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. And he broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of this. And he built the cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. He warred, and that mattered to God, and that pleased the Lord. He defended his country. Now that makes us a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about that, doesn't it? It makes us a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about warring and that being something that can be honoring to God. Let me say this. We're studying in the book of Amos on Wednesday night as well. And it came to me this last Wednesday evening that my view of God was too little. And I fear that everyone in this room has the same problem. That your idea and that your picture of God is far too small. That you have him, that we have him condensed into what we like about him. We condense it down to the piece that we like about it. Oh, he's loving and he's merciful and he's kind and he's gracious and he's all of these wonderful things, and he's love and he provides and he keeps and he loves and he leads and he guides and he directs, and we get all of the beautiful things that we love about God. But listen to me, he's much bigger than that. And he's much more than that. Listen, friend, he's a terrible God, Scripture says. He is a terrible God. He is a terror, it says in other places. He judges. We have a God that does judge and brings judgment upon people. Listen, friend, whenever you take and you take a small snapshot of your God and you give him the qualities and characteristics that you like, but you cut out the rest of it in here, guess what you've done? What you've done is raised up an idol. You've raised up an idol over here and you're worshiping this idol here and you're not getting the totality of the picture of God that he wants you to get. Listen, folks, there's much more to God than just him being loving and gracious and kind. There's much more to him than that. You don't want to cross him. I'm going to tell you this. You don't want to cross God. You don't want to get on his bad side. You don't want to see him get angry. But he does. And we need to understand that he is righteous and that he is indignant and that there is wrath at his disposal. And friends, there's judgment that is coming. And this we need to get a picture of the full orbed characteristics of God. You can't worship him right until you get a full picture of him right. And so, war. You know, and there's times when God said, and God told folks, you go and you take. You go and you run these out. You go and I want everyone destroyed within the city limits of that town right there. He told them how to do it and what to go about. He didn't ask them to ask me why or to give them reasons for these things. He said, I want this done. I want it done this way and I want it done now. Now, we don't like that. Because it doesn't fit our pretty little picture of some things. But folks, if he's God, he's God. And we take the whole of that. And so here in war, this man, Uzziah, he honored God by defending his country and by taking care of warfare like that. I can't tell you that a single war is just. And I can't tell you that there's only one and only one Christian view of all of that. But it is an honor to defend a country. It is an honor to defend a country. It is an honor to defend freedom, to fight for freedom, to protect those who are weak, to protect those that are vulnerable. Everything in life that is worthwhile, freedom, a country, a family, a marriage, all of these things have to be fought for. Friend, it doesn't just happen. You fight for those things with that here this morning. There may be some of you here this morning that need to fight for some of those things and not just let it slide off into disrepair and slide off into something that'll get worse and bad from there. Does that matter to God? Do these areas matter to God? Well, absolutely it does. Is it charged with God's glory and with his good purposes? Yeah, because your whole life matters to God. Your whole life does. Look down at verse 9 for just a minute. Says that he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. It goes on to talk about him building towers in the desert and digging wells, and he had cattle, and he did. He had husbandmen and vine dressers, and he loved the husbandry. He loved the soil and all of that. Listen, folks, we're talking about civil engineering and all these things that he was in charge of and putting towers up and armaments and designing these different things for defense and for warfare and such as that. And through all of this, even in all of that, the Lord says that he was pleased with what took place there, that he had sought the Lord. He was on the right side of the sin and righteousness split, and that he was doing these things. And so the Lord was pleased with the way that he went about that, just like collecting water and getting water sources out there. Man, is that a God-honoring activity? Obviously it is, because it was in this place right here. I'll tell you what, the preachers aren't going to go out there and gather the water, are they? Huh? Preachers aren't out there digging the wells and all of that, in this split that we get into our mind with secular and religious and such as that. And I'll tell you one thing, this preacher likes to drink water. I do like to drink it, and that's for sure. I need water. There's got to be a source for that. There's got to be some place for clean water to make its way to my house so that I can enjoy that and so that I can live a life that might matter to the Lord on some level out there. And then I want you to notice that little phrase there at the end of chapter 10, that he loved husbandry. He He loved the soil. He loved to be outside and to be among things like that. You know, it doesn't say anything about him, you know, being concerned about the nutrients or concerned about any of the rest of it, but that he just basically liked to be out there, that he found it fun, that he found it challenging, that he found it interesting. We have anybody like that today? He just likes to be out there digging around, just likes to be out there planting something, liking to see something growing, likes to watch things like that and nurture it along, nip a bud off here and, you know, prune this back a little bit and just watch what that is. Look here. Some folks find it fun to do things like that. Listen, those can be God-honoring things. Those can be God-honoring activities. I remember my dad, he's done a little bit of everything in his life. But here the last few years, he's been off into the hunting business. He runs a taxidermy shop, was doing guided hunts all over the country there for a good long while. And he hooked up with a fella from off of, I can't remember what channel it is, but it's one of the wildlife channels, you know, where they have all the hunting shows. You've seen them on TV up high up there. They've got hunting shows and hunting with this one and, you know, bow hunting with this guy and all this stuff. Well, he hooked up with a guy that was an outfitter that did a lot of bow hunting stuff. And this fellow's name is Ethan, and he has one of those shows. And so they hook up together, and he had brought a bunch of hunters out to go hunting, and Dad didn't have enough hands, so he called me up. And I flew in from West Virginia to go down there, to the place there to help him guide for a bunch of these hunters that this Ethan was bringing in. And he told me, he said, and now this is back when Dad wasn't all that hopped up about Christianity, and he and I were kind of crossways on that deal. And so he called me in, and his stipulation back in the day was, you do what I tell you to and shut up, and I don't want to hear anything you got to say. And so that was the premise that I had. So I come down there, and when I get there, he says, and this Ethan guy, he said, this guy, he won't shut up about God. And I thought, well, okay. And so I meet this Ethan guy and introduce, and I ride with him the first day. And we're trying to set things out into motion, get a plan together in there. And he's right, man. He's talking about God. I mean, he's just going on and on and on and on and on and on. And one thing, you know, just on and on about all this stuff. And I got to talking, you know, and what do you do at the church? He says, well, I do a little of this and do a little of that and over in here. But then all day long, he's talking about God and talking about praying and this and that and the other. And you know what came to me in between when he was being excited about hunting and how we were going to go about this and what direction the wind was going and how we were going to get over to this place and how we were going to bag this and, you know, and all this sort of thing. And it was infectious. The way that he went about his job. He loved what he was doing. He loved being a guide. He loved taping those shows. And he loved every piece of that. He loved going looking for tracks. He liked, he's tasting stuff. And he's, stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, this guy's a fanatic of some kind. And, you know, and he's talking about God, and I'm like, man, he's still a fanatic about all. And so he's weaving it all together, man, and he's excited about his work, man. People are giving him trucks with their advertising on it and all this, and he grew through the time that we had a relationship with him with all of that. And now that guy is no longer in the United States. He's in Africa. He's moved his operation all the way to Africa. He bought a little over 42,000 acres out there. 42,000 acres, and he does nothing but hunt and bring people in and talk about God with them over there. And so he has invested his life in all of that, but God is a big part of his life. And so he's excited about hunting. He's excited about all the tracking and all this stuff in here, but God is woven into every piece, every part of the fabric of his life, you see. And so, you know, it's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to have fun doing stuff. And it's okay to weave that into your life, you see. And I'm just learning that. I haven't had a hobby in a long time, so I'm going to change all of that. And I'm I'm going to take a bunch of time off, and if somebody will give me a Harley, I'm going to go travel the highways and do all that kind of stuff, and I'm going to talk about God as much as I can, if that'll be any consolation to you about that. No, I have no desire for that, but I would like to go to a municipal golf course in Cozumel about four times a year and talk about the Lord there on that deal. Listen, it's okay to have hobbies, you know? It's okay to be excited about life. It's okay to be excited about needlepoint. I don't know how you could possibly be, but, you know, it's okay for you to be excited about that. It's okay to be excited about planning something. It's okay to have these hobbies, to write a song, to write a verse, to play a guitar, just to be playing a guitar, you know. These things are good, and they can be God-honoring, and these can be activities that the Lord can bless if we seek Him in all that we do. And so our whole life can matter to Him. And that's what this is really getting at, and this is the point that he's giving us with all of this, that our whole life does matter to God. There's not this great big split that we have in everything, that you're only going to get credit for the stuff that you did around the church house, or that you're going to only get credit for the things that you're involved in on the sacred level. No, listen, friend. The sin and righteousness level is where it comes down to. Those things that you do with that sinful nature and with sin on your mind, those things are useless and pointless. But those things that you do in righteousness and seeking the Lord and caring about what He thinks about things, my friend, those things can be God-honoring and can stack up and cause favor, you know, with the Lord. I meet a lot of people who are afraid of God. They think that if they get very serious about religion or get very serious about God or Jesus or the church, that their life's going to become just a flat, miserable, boring, bland, and dry exercise from that point on. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I'll do that later when I get too old to be able to do anything else"? I've heard that so many times in my life. "Oh, I'd like to do what y'all do, but you know, I'm not ready for that now. I'm just going to wait till I get old, and I can't really do what I'm doing now, and then I'll come in and I'll be a part of it." Because what the idea is, that everything that we do is bland and boring and of no account and have to be forced to do it. Part of that reason is because they take a picture of people like y'all on Sunday morning and look at what I'm looking at right now. That's better. That's better. That's a better picture right there. For what we're trying to get across. Now let me be honest with you for just a minute. Following Jesus is not easy. Don't ever let me think. Don't let me lead you to believe that it is easy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not easy to follow Him. There is a price tag. There's a price tag that is involved with that, and He will tamper. He will mess with your whole life. He will. He'll mess with every part of your life. If you surrender your life to Him, He'll mess with your whole life. I promise you He will. But here's the good news. That the God that we know that is revealed in the face of Christ, that He is incredibly good. He is incredibly good, and He has good purposes for every one of us. He has good purposes for every one of you that are here today. This is a spirituality of dirt, basically. Here's a God who says, "I made dirt, so why don't you go play with it?" Huh? And that's what He wants to get across to us, that all of life is about Him. It's not just something that we make a split about in our life and separate and cut out of our life. Everything, every part of our life is something that He's invested in and interested in and wants us to enjoy with all of that. If you enjoy writing, write to the glory of God. If you enjoy cooking, cook to the glory of God. If you enjoy running, run to His glory. Do whatever it is that you do in your life. Do it seeking the Lord and His favor. Amen? Look at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Organizational and administrative skills that are used in here. Man, even those things can be done for the glory of God. Amen? I knew an IRS agent one time that God even used. Huh? Yeah, all those things that are just boring to me, God can use in your life because it's not boring to you. The administrative things and, you know, the secretarial and all of these different things. Somebody had to count up all this stuff that is in here. Look in there. Somebody had to count it up. 307,500 soldiers under 2,600 leaders. Somebody had to order and make and distribute shields and spears and helmets. Does God care about good administration? Does God care about good record keeping? Why, sure He does. Certainly He does. Every time you use those administrative skills to balance your budget at home, God's pleased with that. He gave you the reasoning. He gave you the ability to be able to do that. And when you balance that thing out and you come to the end, you got $14 left and payday's tomorrow, praise God, man, your skills are working. You got enough to cover everything over the time that he's put out for you. And so, using those skills, it can be a God honoring thing. You start a company, you can honor God in that. You plan your family's vacation, you can honor God in that. You're serving God, serving your neighbor in a way that pleases the Lord. I want you to notice also in verse 15. Verse 15, it talks about some kind of catapult that he's devised, that he designed in this passage right here. An Israeli general wrote something on this at one time, and he said that he thought that this was a shield that archers could get under and stand up fully, rather than what they used to have to do is crouch behind a parapet of some kind, that this shield would cover them over and give them a way to get at the enemy there. And this was designed by Uzziah. And this was a God-honoring activity that he used. Again, an implement of war that he used here. The important thing is that he invented that, but God didn't just want him doing religious things all day. God had him doing all kinds of things in his life for those over the span of his life. He had him doing all kinds of things, varied things and diverse things and technical things and general things, but altogether all kinds of things out there. There's not a line that divides the secular and the sacred. It can all be an offering to Almighty God, everything that we're involved in. You can seek God in everything that you're involved in. But I want you to notice that there's a very clear line between sin and righteousness. For the most part of his life, Uzziah was on the right side of that. But now we're going to get to see when he crosses that line. When he crosses that line and goes over into the other side of that. All of that we've read so far, God honored. He sought the Lord in these things. And everything went well. He was blessed of the Lord with these things. But now we get to see the other side of that story. So we get to see it all in one passage right here. Take a look down at verse 16. But when he was strong, who's strong? Uzziah. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And so, at some point down through there, after he'd been doing all the right things and doing these good things and seeking the Lord with these things, he then went a step too far. He went into the sanctuary. He intruded into the priesthood. He stepped across that line and intruded into the priesthood at this point and began to do something that was not lawful for him to do, that the Lord had laid out that this was a line that was not to be crossed by certain individuals. And he went in and he crossed that line, being filled with himself, being full of pride, being full of his own strength, he crossed the line that day. He was no longer the humble man that was bowing and not bowing, but listening and following the leadership of Zechariah, his spiritual mentor. Now he's full of himself and deciding what he wants to do and how he wants to go about these things. And when he crossed that line from righteousness over into the sin area there. It wasn't from secular to sacred. It was from sin to righteousness is the line that he crossed at that particular point. And when he did, he decided to do things his way, but they withstood him. And they stood up to him. And to their credit, they told him, this is not right what you're doing. This is not something that's going to benefit. This is not something that's going to be good for you in all of this. But he would not listen. He was so full of his own strength and full of his own ideas and pride and such as that he continued on and did what he was going to do anyway. That's what pride does to us. Pride lies to us. We think we're going up when we're really going down. We think that we're really important when we're really not all that important in the scheme of things. And so Uzziah crosses that line here, and he does what he should not do, and look at what the result of that is over in verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And so he got mad at them, threw him a big old fit, and then the Lord had to show him about the line that he had crossed. And he developed leprosy, it says, in his forehead, place where he couldn't see it, but everybody else could. Isn't that right? And so many times that's what happens to us. We begin to act a certain way, and we can't see it, but everybody else can. And boy, it looks real ugly, ugly like that. But the Lord gave him a chance. The Lord sent people to give him a chance and to get him moved back out of the way and to give him good counsel and such as that, but he wouldn't heed it, and he wouldn't listen to it. And things progressed to a point to where he was disobedient, and it affected him in his health as he moved forward there. And so that's the general idea that I wanted to give you this morning, to remind you about what you're doing and why you're doing it and how you could be doing it and who you could be doing it for. We have so many different folks and things that you're involved in here, and all of these things are legitimate and acceptable vocations and such to the Lord. I mean, I'm looking around in here today, and we've got plumbers, and we've got teachers, we've got real estate people, we've got people that play in the dirt. We've got homemakers, we've got janitors, administrators, we've got nurses, CPS people, utility folks. I mean, all kinds of things in here with that. And it can all be done to the glory of God. If we'll seek the Lord, He can be found in all of that. We got all kinds of hands in here. We got soft hands and got them hard hands that have been out there. We got hands in here with dirt under the fingernails, and got some in here without no fingernails, and all kinds. And God can use every one of those kinds for His glory and for His work. All of life is to become worship. You know, we've been talking for a couple of 3 weeks here about the presence of the Lord and inviting the presence of the Lord into our worship experience. Friend, it's time to carry that another step. Not only to invite the presence of the Lord into our worship experience, but invite the presence of the Lord into our daily life. Invite the presence of the Lord into our working life. Invite the presence of the Lord into our down life. Invite the presence of the Lord into our hobby life. Invite the presence of the Lord into into every aspect of our life. To seek Him and to follow after Him and to live a life that is wholly His in every part of it, because He wants that life to be wholly acceptable unto Him. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could commission about 150 folks as ministers of the Lord in whatever vocation, in whatever hobby that you enjoy, to go out and be those ministers this week. Oh, when you go to that workplace this week that you spend 40% of your life on, oh, please enjoy it for the glory of God. Enjoy that time that you're there. Enjoy being what God sent you to be. Be that excited one that's just pumped up about what's going on with your project, or how good your numbers add up, or how well you take somebody's temperature, or whatever it is that you do. Man, be pumped up about that, and show the glory of the Lord and for His sake. Amen. Reminder: everything, a whole life, our whole life is to be lived for His glory. I stand for prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the example that was set by Uzziah. And Lord, how he reminds us, Lord, that everything that we are involved in, Lord, can be an exercise in bringing You glory and bringing You honor. We are grateful, Father, that You designed all of this, and that we're slow to pick up on it. I ask You, Father, to help us to rethink what it is that we're going to get credit for out of this life. Lord, this split and this parsing and this dividing up of activities and things, Lord God. Lord, You know none of those boundaries. Lord, Your boundaries are very simple. Your boundaries are simply this: know Me and serve Me. And Father, that crosses all lines. Help us to not leave you in the parking lot when we go to work. Help us not to come back and pick You up when we're done with work. Help us not to leave You here when we leave the building this morning, and then pick You up when we step back on the premises next Sunday morning. Help us to take You, show You, lean on You, honor You, glorify You in everything, Lord God, that we're involved in. God, I think it's okay whenever we're excited about something that we do, as long as we don't do it with You out of it. Recognize that if You couldn't enjoy it with us, Lord, it probably ought not to be something we ought to be engaged in. Make that the dividing line in our life this week. If it's an activity, Lord God, that we could do with You, oh, may we do it with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And God, that it might show our love, and that we might be grateful, Father, for the expertise and the ability, Lord God, that You've given us to get it done. I thank You, Lord God, for just godly folks that go about their life and help and serve in ways, Lord, that have knowledge that we don't have. I thank You, Lord, for godly plumbers, and I thank You for godly furnace men and godly homemakers and godly needle pointers. And Lord, all of those folks, Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, for those that You put weave in and out of my life. And so now we just ask You, Father, to have Your way with the life that You've given us. Help us to use this life as an offering, Lord God, to Thee. Make that offering on a daily basis. Now, Father, have Your way with Your people. I ask You, Father, for those that don't know You this morning, Lord, that You might continue to work with them and strive to bring them to the place of surrender, to recognize that, Lord, Christianity is not all about sour pickle faces and boring things. God, help us to see that there is nothing more exciting than living a life directed by You. And now, Father, I pray it in Jesus' name.